Well, a warm welcome to you all this morning on Good Friday. I'm not sure if our loudspeaker is working, is it? Good. Anyway, you're all very welcome, and the only notices are that we look forward to being together again on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, 10:30, to worship our Lord together, our risen Saviour. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that he'd told them the fundamentals of the faith. He'd instructed them, he said, in the important first principles of Christianity. And the very first, he said, is this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that's the focus of Good Friday, and that will be the focus of our service this morning. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, first hymn, we're going to sing with the help of the computer and some piped music. We're very grateful to Paul for helping us get this organized this morning. Hope it's going to work all right. We're going to sing hymn number 612. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall. Let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, on this Good Friday, our thoughts are drawn to a green hill far away outside a city wall. And there, O Lord, we think of our dear Lord Jesus, accused, judged, mocked, beaten, and then nailed to a cross of wood and lifted up to die. And we hear, as it were, his gentle, kind voice praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Lord, it was us who didn't know what we were doing. We were blind and lost in sin. We thought we were good enough. But our lives were full of pride and selfishness. Lord, we had broken your holy law in so many places and repeatedly. We'd become hardened to our own sinfulness and guilt. But Lord, we believe that there at Calvary, our Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He took our place. He paid our price. He was the only one who could unlock the gate of heaven to let us in. Oh, how we praise you, Lord, for your amazing grace and love, your undeserved kindness towards us. And Lord, this morning we come to you once again to seek your pardon and forgiveness. We confess that we continue to sin, O Lord, and we're ashamed that we're so far from being the people we should be. And so we pray, please forgive us now. Wash us clean in the precious blood of your dear Son. Renew us and make us into the people we should be, that we might serve you wholeheartedly for the rest of our days. Fill us, O Lord, with love for you, and with love for your people, and with love for the world. Lord, we pray today for our nation, for our King and Queen, and the royal family. And we pray that this Easter they might draw near to you and know and believe the wonderful gospel of salvation which Easter proclaims. We pray for the Prime Minister and the government and all in positions of authority and responsibility in our land. Lord, we pray especially at this time of war in Ukraine and in Iran and Israel and the Middle East, and sadly, O Lord, in so many other places where there is conflict and destruction and bloodshed. We pray for your believing people in these places, that this Easter time they might be drawn closer to yourself, and that they might live as lights in their nations and neighbourhoods, pointing sinners to the Saviour. And we pray for children, children caught up in these conflicts, that even in the midst of bewilderment and displacement and loss, there might be those who can teach them to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." We pray for us all here this morning, or those listening to the recording. Lord, perhaps some are sick, some are grieving, some are lonely, some are struggling in all kinds of ways. We pray, O Lord, that you might draw near to us, each one. And as we hear your word this morning, we pray that we might hear your voice speaking to us, to correct us, to instruct us, and to bless us. And we pray for those who don't yet know you. Lord, those perhaps in our families, those in our neighbourhood, oh, how we pray that this Easter there might be those who will come to trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and know the forgiveness of their sins. We pray for our village of Needingworth. Lord, how privileged we are to live here in such a beautiful area, and particularly at this time of year. Lord, might this Easter be a season when your great and holy name is lifted up and praised among us, and when the good news of the gospel is heard and received and believed in homes and in hearts. And we pray this for your honour and glory. And we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now we're going to read the scriptures from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 53. Isaiah 53, we're going to read the whole chapter, and it's on page 741, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So reads that wonderful passage from the Word of God. Now next hymn is number 229. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. And you'll find it on page 1060. The crucifixion of Jesus. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The text for our sermon this morning is found in Luke 22 and verse 37, which says, these are the words of Jesus to the disciples in the upper room, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And Jesus continues, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Today is Good Friday. The Bible doesn't use the term Good Friday, and the events of Good Friday sound anything but good. The day when he who had created everything and gave it life was cruelly put to death. In French, this day is called Vendredi Saint, or Holy Friday. This is a very special day. And we read and think about the events of this day with reverence and with fear. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus had spoken these words late in the evening of the day before Good Friday. He and his disciples have just celebrated the Passover together in the upper room. They've been remembering another evening, centuries before, when their ancestors, the children of Israel, had been slaves in Egypt. And God had come to them in a very special way. He'd come to them both with judgment and salvation. He sent his angel to bring death to all the firstborn in Egypt that night. It was God's final judgment on wicked King Pharaoh and his people. And it led to salvation for God's people as Pharaoh set the people of Israel free, free to leave their lives of slavery in Egypt and to set out for the promised land. And on that night, not only did God set his people free, but he spared them from death. In each home and family of his people, a lamb had been slain, and its blood painted over the doorpost, so that when the angel of death came, he saw the blood and passed over that house. So the children of Israel, the people of Israel, were saved from death and freed from bondage by the sacrifice of a lamb. And as Jesus and his disciples had celebrated this Passover there in that upper room, Jesus had instituted the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, to help them and to help us remember what was about to happen to the Lord Jesus. He was about to be put to death. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb was to be a picture of a much greater sacrifice as the Lord Jesus himself was about to be brutally tortured and killed on the cross of Calvary. He was to die in the place of sinners, bringing salvation from eternal death, bringing rescue from the eternal punishment for sin in hell that we deserve, and bringing freedom from the power and bondage to sin. And from that Passover meal and that Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anticipation of what he knew was about to happen, Jesus prayed like no man has ever prayed. He sweat great drops of blood and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He was in great anguish. And at that moment, the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard and the elders came to get him, led by his betrayer, Judas Iscariot. They'd come armed. And Jesus said to them, in Luke 22:52, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you didn't lay a hand on me." But then he said this, "But this is your hour when darkness reigns." That's what Jesus called Good Friday. The hour, the time, the day when darkness reigned. Darkness reigned. The prince of darkness, Satan, had entered the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the prince of life, the Lord Jesus, the prince of light, the Lord Jesus. And the people and the leaders of the people had conspired together to put to death the prince of life. The darkness of sin and the darkness of death, and the darkness of Satan. Darkness reigned. And at midday on that Good Friday, we read in Luke 23:44, that while Jesus was on the cross, darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours, for the sun stopped shining, and Jesus died in darkness. Darkness reigned. But that wasn't the end of the story. For Easter was coming, and Jesus would rise again, victorious, having conquered the prince of darkness, having conquered the darkness of sin and death. And even that wasn't the final chapter. For Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 of another day that is still coming, the day of the Lord, when Jesus will return in great glory and eternal light. The light of the world will shine forever. But this morning, of course, we focus on Good Friday. And in particular, I want us to think about those words in Luke 22 and verse 37. The Last Supper has taken place. Jesus and his disciples are still in the upper room. They're about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says to his disciples, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors." We're going to think about these six profound words, words of the prophet Isaiah, words quoted by the Lord Jesus, words of prophecy which referred directly to Jesus himself. Here are the six words. He was numbered with the transgressors. And we're going to divide them up into three pairs of words to give us our three headings. He was numbered with the transgressors. So here's our first point. Good Friday is about Jesus. He was. Good Friday is about Jesus personally, about the person of Jesus, about him. Good Friday isn't first of all about human sadness. It's not a lesson in human suffering. It's not a picture of human injustice. It's not just an example to us of self-sacrifice, though all those things are true. Good Friday isn't just about a wooden cross. It's not about a religious symbol. It's not about a crown of thorns. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was. And if we meet together to celebrate Good Friday, if we sing There Is a Green Hill Far Away, if we read the gospel accounts of the events surrounding his cruel death, if we have all this, and I hope we're thinking deeply about all this, but if we have all this and we have not met him, if we have not encountered Jesus himself today, then it won't be a truly good Friday for us. God himself has come to us in the person of the Son of God, who became man, the man Christ Jesus, born in humility and poverty and obscurity. And he himself has come to Good Friday. Good Friday is about Jesus personally. And it's about Jesus prophesied. The text that Jesus quotes is from Isaiah 53, verse 12, written some 700 years earlier. He was numbered with the transgressors. The events of Good Friday are not random. They are ordered. 700 years earlier, Isaiah can write about them. God has divulged, as it were, his mind, his will to Isaiah. The events of Good Friday are not random or accidental. They're going according to plan. And the presence of Jesus on Good Friday isn't just chance. After quoting this text, Jesus says, "I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me." Yes, he said, "What is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." We don't need to puzzle about this text. We don't need to scratch our brains to ask what Isaiah was talking about or who he was talking about. Jesus tells us clearly, unequivocally, that this is about him. Good Friday is about Jesus. Jesus personally. Jesus prophesied. And Jesus past, that is to say, historical. He was, writes Isaiah. He writes in the past tense, as if it had already happened. Because this is classic prophecy. We're being told in advance about Good Friday. He was, says Isaiah, referring to the future, but writing it as if it was already past. Because the truth of this, the historicity of this, the reality of this was absolutely certain. The Apostle Peter, who listened to Jesus' words on that day, understood what Isaiah had written and what Jesus said on the eve of Good Friday, because he wrote this in his second letter, 2 Peter 1 and verse 17. Peter says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." That was our first point. Good Friday is about Jesus. He was. Here's the second point. Good Friday is about God's plan for Jesus. Numbered with. He was numbered with. On Good Friday, something specific happened. Jesus was numbered with. You see, before Jesus was born into the world, he was not numbered with. He had never been numbered with. He'd never been part of a number. He was never one of a group. He was unique. He was, says Hebrews 7 and verse 26, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. But now, Jesus was numbered with. He was numbered with humanity. From the moment of his birth in Bethlehem, he started to be numbered with. He was born into a census. He was born into a time of counting, numbering. And as far as the Roman authorities were concerned, he was just a number. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father gave him to become part of the world, to be numbered with the world, to be identified with the world, to be part of the mass of humanity, to be numbered with. When the shepherds saw him in the manger, they saw that he was very special. When the wise men saw him on his mother's knee, they worshipped him. But for Herod and his gang and the people, Jesus was just numbered with the other little boys of that time. There was nothing to mark him out from them. Herod numbered Jesus with the other little boys of Bethlehem and thought that by eliminating them, he had eliminated Jesus. Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity. He was numbered with humanity. And he was numbered with his family. Hebrews 2:17 said, he was made like his brothers in every way. The people in his hometown in Galilee despised him. They said in Matthew 13:55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? He was numbered with his brothers and sisters and despised and rejected. He was numbered with humanity. He was numbered with his family. He was numbered with his fellow citizens. What do citizens have to do? They have to pay taxes. And Jesus had to pay his taxes like anyone else. In Matthew 17, verse 24, we read, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, replied Peter. I mean, he should have been exempt. He's the Son of God. But the tax collectors numbered him with his fellow citizens, and so he paid. Good Friday is about God's plan for Jesus. That's why he'd come into the world, not just to be the Son of God, which he is, not just to be unique, completely different from everyone else, but to be numbered with his family, his fellow citizens, indeed, with the whole of humanity. Good Friday is about Jesus. He was. Good Friday is about God's plan for Jesus, numbered with. But there's still 2 words left in our text that make up our third point. Good Friday is about God's plan for us, for sinners like us, the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. So first we think of this. He was numbered with transgressors because he died. What is transgression? Transgression is stepping over a boundary. When God made Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam a boundary he must not cross. He told him he could eat the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one. He must not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam didn't respect that boundary. He didn't accept that there was something he shouldn't do. He ate the fruit of that tree. He transgressed the boundary. He broke the law that God had given him. He became a transgressor. And that had a consequence. Death. God said that if Adam transgressed the boundary that had been set, he would die. The wages of sin is death. Adam died. All of creation died. And we shall die because we too are transgressors. We've broken God's law. We've followed our own selfish ways. We shall die. And our death isn't just a natural process. Death is actually an unnatural process. It wasn't part of God's original creation. God made life. There was no death in the world that God made. Death came into the world as a foreigner, as an enemy. Death came to transgressors. Now here's the point. Here's the significance of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors because Jesus died like transgressors die. When Jesus died, he was put in the same boat, as it were, as transgressors. He was not a transgressor. He had never sinned. He was the pure, spotless Son of God and Son of Man. He was not a transgressor. But in the plan of God, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as a transgressor. He was treated as if he were a transgressor because he died. He died the death of sinners. He suffered the punishment that sinners suffer. The wages of sin is death. And he was given those same wages when he was numbered with the transgressors. And the reason was for us. The benefit was for us. He was numbered with the transgressors, not to benefit him, not to benefit God, but to benefit us. We call it the great exchange. Jesus took that which was ours, sin and death, in order to give us that which was his, righteousness and life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 5, 6 says, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, he was numbered with the ungodly. He was counted with and in the place of transgressors. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our sins were put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was counted, numbered by God as a sinner, so that we could be counted as righteous. That's what the Bible calls justification. And not only was Jesus numbered with transgressors, with sinners, as a mass of people, but in order to demonstrate what was happening there on the cross, Jesus was numbered with particular transgressors for all to see. Because in Luke 23 and verse 32, we read, two other men both criminals were also led out with him to be executed. Jesus was numbered with those two thieves, those two transgressors. And one of those thieves could see what was happening. For there on the cross, Luke 23:39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the thief, whose eyes were opened, rebuked him and said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." He saw that the sinless Jesus was being numbered with them. And there on the cross, the great exchange took place for this thief. He came to trust in Jesus and to seek forgiveness from him, and said, "Jesus," which means Saviour, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus spoke words to show what being numbered with the transgressors meant. "I tell you the truth," he said, "today you'll be with me in paradise." So here's the last thing to say this morning. What about us? Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. We are transgressors. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own selfish ways. And God Almighty has laid upon Jesus the iniquity, the transgression, the sin of us all. He was numbered with the transgressors. Romans 5:25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins." And the hymn says, "He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Let us all make sure on this Good Friday that we are trusting in Jesus being numbered with us transgressors, so that we might know the forgiveness, the salvation, the hope of eternal life that is promised to us in the gospel. Our closing hymn is number 584. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." 584. Thank you. And so to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.